Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Text number 13. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Yoga Adhyatmikak Pumsam.
Yoga Adhyatmikak Pumsam.
Mato Nipshreya Sayame.
Mato Nipshreya Sayame.
Atyanto Paratiryatra.
Atyanto Paratiryatra.
Dukkasya cha sukhasya cha.
Dukkasya cha sukhasya cha.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Yoga
Adhyatmikak Pumsam.
Yoga Adhyatmikak Pumsam.
Mato Nipshreyasayame.
Mato Nipshreyasayame.
Atyanto Paratiryatra.
Atyanto Paratiryatra.
Dukkhasya cha sukhasya cha.
Dukkhasya cha sukhasya cha.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
The personality of Godhead said.
Yogaha.
The yoga system.
Adhyatmikaha.
Adhyatmikaha.
Relating to the soul.
Pumsa.
Of living entities.
Mataha.
Is approved.
Nikshreyasaya.
For the ultimate benefit. By me. Atyanta.
Complete.
Uparatihi.
Uparatihi.
Detachment.
Yatra.
Where? Dukkas.
From distress.
Cha. And. Sukhasya.
From happiness.
Cha.
And.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The personality of Godhead answered. The yoga system, which relates to the Lord in the individual soul, which is meant for the ultimate benefit of the living entity, and which causes detachment from all happiness and distress in the material world, is the highest yoga system. Purport. In the material world, everyone is trying to get some material happiness. But as soon as we get some material happiness, there is also material distress. In the material world, one cannot have unadulterated happiness. Any kind of happiness one has is contaminated by distress also. For example, if we want to drink milk, then we have to bother to maintain a cow and keep her fit to supply milk. Drinking milk is very nice. It is also pleasure. But for the sake of drinking milk, one has to accept so much trouble. The yoga system, as here stated by the Lord, is meant to end all material happiness and material distress. The best yoga, as taught in Bhagavad Gita by Krishna, is bhakti yoga. It is also mentioned in the Gita that one should try to be tolerant and not disturbed by material happiness or distress. Of course, one may say that he is not disturbed by material happiness. But he does not know that just after one enjoys so-called material happiness, material distress will follow. This is the law of the material world. Lord Kapila states that the yoga system is the science of the spirit. One practices yoga in order to attain perfection on the spiritual platform. There is no question of material happiness or distress. It is transcendental. Lord Kapila will eventually explain how it is transcendental, but the preliminary introduction is given here. The personality of Godhead and his representatives, the great devotees of the Lord, who are preaching his messages on his behalf, and those messages as they are recorded in the Vedic literatures, in the original Vedas, and in the Puranas, and Dharma Shastras, and all sorts of supplementary literatures, they're all meant for the whole purpose of the Lord in this world, his devotees, and the Shastras inspired by him, are that the living entities who are suffering in illusion should be recovered. There's no need to recover the happy living entities in the spiritual world. They're not in illusion. They don't need to be preached to. They don't need to be delivered. They don't need to be enlightened. And they're living a natural life. Natural life doesn't need to be rectified. There's nothing, no need to obliterate anything. No need for any nirvana or uparati, cessation. There's no need to stop anything that's being done. In Vaikuntha, everything's appropriate. Yatra shoko na jara namrityu. Actually, that's not Vaikuntha. That's a description of Maharaloka. But anyway, Vaikuntha also, there's no distress, no old age, no suffering, no anxiety. There is pure happiness in the spiritual world, and it's natural life. But because we're in an unnatural conditioned consciousness down here in the material world, we need so much guidance and so much instruction. We need to be rectified. We need to accept disciplines for our rectification. Modern concepts of dealing with criminals is that instead of just, it used to be in England, if someone committed a serious crime, a felony, if he was a common man, not an aristocrat, they would just simply hang him if he stole something or if he committed some other serious crime. You know, not that they put him in jail for a few years, they just hang him, get rid of him. And if he was, actually then in the Middle Ages there was exemption for priests. You know, priests were exempt from being hung. And to prove you were a priest, you could, in the court, you could ask for a book and show that you knew how to read. If you knew how to read, you must have been a priest. Only priests get trained how to read. Yeah, so anybody who could read a book and show it in court that he knew how to read could be, could avoid getting hung, even if he committed a bad crime and got convicted. But that was the medieval European concept of taking care of criminals. So just hang them. Or later on they were deporting them to Australia and other places. Then, in the 19th century, the idea, you know, I guess inspired by the utilitarian movement, came about that you know, maybe we can fix these people, rectify them. And so they turned the prisons into what we call nowadays penitentiaries. They should, in the prison, they should be made to feel sorry for what they did and correct themselves. This is the modern concept of criminology, or what to do with criminals. Yes, they should be deprived, they should be locked up, but while in that prison, they should be encouraged to become penitent and rectify themselves. Very rarely happens. That system never really worked. It's a utopian idea. It's not practical. What happens to people in prisons is they become part of a criminal subculture, and they spend the rest of their life going in and out of prisons, many of them. Or even the man who isn't really a criminal by nature, but he did something bad and spent some time in prison, then it messes up his life. If he was a felon and was put in jail for more than 1 year, then it's very hard for him to get a job after that. Convicted felon. So, anyway, that system doesn't work. It's utopian, impractical. Trying to rectify criminals by some scientific method of punishment that's also positive. But Prakriti, material energy, is much more expert at that, at actually rectifying wayward souls. Especially, Krishna has two energies, vidya, avidya and vidya. You know, the ignorance potency is putting us into delusion, but there is also the other side, the vidya potency, that is available to enlighten us. The vidya potency appears in the Vedic literatures, in the sages and brahmanas who are teaching the Vedic knowledge. One who is penitent and wants to rectify his life, he can get guidance from the Vedas and from those who practice and teach the Vedas, and actually become an upstanding citizen of the universe. He can actually get liberation ultimately. That, and the system does work. There are many successful cases. Many human beings have been elevated to the state of proper brahmanas and of functioning in the mode of goodness because they have obeyed, they have followed the Vedic guidance. What makes a brahman? Tasmat shastram pramanam te karya karya vyavastito gyatva shastra pravadanuktam karyam karma iharhasi kartumi harhasi. The basic nature of a real brahmana, functional brahmana, is that everything he does on the basis of taking sanction and guidance from the shastra. He doesn't do anything without considering, is this what shastra wants me to do? He doesn't even form an opinion without verifying that this is a shastric opinion, and that it's in agreement with shastra. So, tasmat shastram pramanam te. One should take the Vedic scripture as the basis of his intelligence to decide, Hare Krishna, what should be done and what should not be done. Karya karya vivastita. In the matter of ascertaining what should be done or what should not be done. The shastra should be, not our own fertile brains, or not the opinions of other foolish people, vox populi, popular opinion, but the opinion of shastra is for the basis of all decisions, what to do and what not to do. What I should eat, where I should go, who I should listen to, these things should be decided on the basis of shastra, not on the basis of popular opinion, or one's own whimsical idea. That makes a brahmana. Someone who does everything on the basis of shastra. And forms all his opinions also, only on the basis of shastra. And there are many human beings throughout the many generations who have made their lives relatively successful by following that program. They've become situated in goodness. They become decent human beings. And they're living a more or less natural life, even in the material world. Even though the material world is unnatural, corrupt. Everyone is dishonest, everyone is selfish, everyone is confused. But one who actually follows the Vedic guidance can to a some extent at least, rise above these bad tendencies. So that's the whole program of Vedic progressive purification. But here Kapila is talking about the best kind of discipline. There are various disciplines that can help raise one to a higher status of life, to the mode of goodness. But Nikshayasaya, if we're interested in the ultimate perfection of life, then there's something even more more important that has to be accepted, and that is the that yoga system by which one can obtain the complete cessation of all happiness and distress. Prabhupada explains why we should also want to annihilate this happiness. Because, simply, material happiness is never pure. Whatever enjoyment you indulge in material life, you're always going to get some suffering along with it. Sense gratification is like a, you know, like an elevator has a counterweight, so that it doesn't just go up and stay up. It has a heavy weight on the other end of the rope to also bring it back down. So like that, our sense gratification has a counterweight. As much as we enjoy, that's how much we're going to suffer also, as a reaction, and as much sense gratification as we enjoy. Either there's a lot of trouble that has to be taken in acquiring the freedom to enjoy the sense gratification, or there's because it's illicit or sinful, you're going to get a heavy reaction afterwards. Or even when it's not illicit, even when it's allowed and legal, there are reactions. You're allowed to enjoy, but expect there'll be reactions too. It's like it's not illegal to eat nicely, it's not illicit. You offer the food to Krishna, you can call it prasadam, it is prasadam. But if you eat unhealthily and extravagant amounts, then you won't stay healthy. You'll get more and more sick as you get older from unhealthy eating habits, even in the name of prasadam. There's nothing sinful about it. It's all transcendental food offered to Krishna. But reaction comes from immoderate eating. So even kinds of happiness that are perfectly allowable, even kinds of happiness that are supposed to be beneficial, too much of anything will cause you harm. You can poison yourself with water or with any substance if you take too much of it. So material happiness also, material happiness at least, has to be gotten rid of, because it always brings suffering along with it. But this should not be taken out of context with the idea that we want to negate all desire. This is, although the impersonalist can take such a statement as this and adopt it for their own purposes to promote an idea of annihilation of the self and of all desire. That's not what Kapiladeva is teaching. We just have to read further, even a few verses further, and we'll get a clearer idea that this is not a presentation of impersonalism. That the means and the goal that he's proposing is not that we should annihilate our personal existence and obliterate all desires. Dukasya, that should be gotten rid of, but transcendental happiness that is untainted by misery, that we should strive for. Pashanti me, what is it? Uchiranga santa. The pure devotees, they see my transcendental forms, my smiling face, and my other beautiful features, and they enjoy great bliss just by seeing me. And sakam vacham spihaniyam vananti. And then the devotees who are very elevated, they even carry on conversations with the deity. Deity is not supposed to talk, but pure devotees talk to the deities, and we have incidents of even the deity coming off the altar and moving around. The history of Sakshi Gopal, other deities, who for their devotees violated the rules that a deity should just be standing there and doing nothing. Unimaginable pleasure and personal loving exchanges with the Lord and his devotees. This is what's enjoyed in the real system of yoga. It's called bhakti yoga. Yoga is discipline. We need discipline in this life, the material life. There's no need for a bhakti yoga in Vaikuntha. Everyone is spontaneously, naturally serving the Lord. There, bhakti is there, but there's no need of any yoga, any discipline, rules and regulations. books that tell you what you have to do. They may have books in Vaikuntha. The Vedas are there. The four Vedas and their corollaries, the Upanishads and all the other books, are among the avaranas, the entourage of Lord Narayan. They're standing around his throne, the four Vedas and other shastras. But those books are not needed to give rules and regulations, guidance. Everyone knows what to do naturally in the spiritual world. It's only in the material world we need to be told what to do, that we need shastra, we need teachers. Because we're in ignorance, and we're if we leave ourselves to just do what we feel like doing, we'll be completely undisciplined in material life, like a child who doesn't go to school and doesn't accept any discipline. Then he becomes, you know, degraded. So we do also. We become very degraded. We don't follow any discipline, and we don't accept any teachings. Anyway, Mother Devahuti is very smart. She's asking her son to be her authority, to teach her, and he's the highest authority, at least on the matter of Sankhya Yoga. Lord Kapiladeva is the authority. Unfortunately, there's another Kapila who appeared much later in the dynasty of Agni, in the descendants of the fire god Agni. Among them appeared one atheistic Brahmin who made up an alternative system of Samkhya philosophy. He called himself Kapila. Naturally, the founder of Samkhya should be called Kapila. The original one was. So this upstart, this imposter, he decided to call himself Kapila too. And he wrote some Samkhya sutras, supposedly, although we don't have them anymore. What exists nowadays is Samkhya Darshana. We have the book called Samkhya Karaka, written by someone called Ishvara Krishna in the 1st century AD, I think, 1st or 2nd AD. And the book that we have now that has the title Samkhya Sutras must have been written in the 18th or 19th century. You know, it's a very recent book, the so-called Samkhya Sutras, not the original, not even the original written by the imposter atheist. Because that Samkhya Karaka is a much more original text. You know, it goes back to the roots more than this so-called Samkhya Sutras. But that system is the atheistic system. It has a very strange understanding of what is Prakriti and what is Purusha. In the atheistic Samkhya system, the idea, although it's complicated, the gist of it is that the Purusha is the conscious living being, but he's just conscious. He doesn't do anything. Literally inactive. When Krishna says, Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha ahankara vimudhatma karta hamiti manyate, everything is actually done by Prakriti, Maya, and the living entity is out of false egos, thinks that he's the doer. But living entity is active. He is a doer. He's always active. He's not totally inactive, according to Vedanta understanding. But he's not independent actor. And when he's in conditioned life, everything he does is influenced by the material illusory energy, Prakriti. So he's not, he's active, but his action is not independent in material life. And in spiritual life, it's also not independent. Then he's subservient to the Lord's divine energy in spiritual life. But the atheistic Samkhya philosophers, they say the living entity does nothing at all. The conscious Purusha is literally inactive. All activity is performed by Prakriti, by matter, by material energy, Prakriti. But Prakriti is unconscious. Purusha has no activity, and Prakriti has no consciousness. That's their conception. It's contradictory to the Vedanta understanding that Prakriti and Purusha are both living beings, they're both conscious and active. Or if we understand Prakriti to mean the material energy, yes, Prakriti has no consciousness. But the Purusha is not inactive. That we cannot accept. Living being, his activity is to serve the Lord. Service includes thinking about him, meditating on him. It's an activity of the heart, of the mind, but also the living entity possesses his spiritual senses and spiritual body in those, with that body and senses, in his original natural spiritual condition, he's actively engaged in the service of the Lord. Those who are in Shanta Rasa, they may only think about the Lord. They don't do any service. They're just inclined to contemplate the Lord. But in all the other rasas, beginning with Dasya, there's active service. The living entity must be able to perform activities in order to function in Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya rasas. One who can't do anything can't function in these rasas. So the atheistic Sankhya system is contrary to the real teaching of the Vedas, as explained in the Upanishads, and then better clarified by Vyasadeva in his Brahma Sutras. Same proper understanding is presented in Srimad Bhagavatam. And the teachings of Kapila, the son of Devahuti, the original, real Kapila, are here incorporated, they're included within the chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam because they're also the same philosophy. Kapila's Sankhya philosophy, this Kapila's Sankhya philosophy, is the same as everything else that's taught in Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the same basic viewpoint and same philosophy of life. The real purpose of life is to serve and please the Supreme Lord and his devotees. That's what Lord Kapila teaches, that's what Krishna teaches, that's what all of Krishna's devotees teach. So we have to distinguish carefully between the atheistic Sankhya system and the original system taught by the son of Devahuti. Okay, Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments?
There are two people.
Two different
people. Devahuti and a couple of Sankhya philosophy. There are two people. Different.
There's original Kapila, who is Devahuti's son, and then there's a Kapila that lived many thousands of years later, who was an imposter. He made up the system that is popular today under the name of Sankhya. But his original book is not available anymore. Someone else has written a substitute Sankhya system. Sankhya Karaka was written by someone else, Ishvara Krishna. It's a commentary. But the original sutras are missing. The original atheistic sutras are missing. I think most scholars in the field agree on that. I don't think there's much controversy about that. This happens often, that the original scripture is lost and forgotten, and someone comes along in modern times, writes a new book and puts the name of some ancient sage on it. You know. So just because a book is in Sanskrit and has the name of some sage on it, doesn't make it authentic. Not necessarily. It has to be verified by standard authorities.
Very rarely is it,
yeah. Most of the time it's just some modern forgery or some imposter presenting a new philosophy. First century AD, yeah. We have the books here. Oh yeah, there are later commentaries, yeah. You can look in Karl Potter's Encyclopedia of Philosophy, a whole volume on Sankhya, and it gives a whole history of the literature and the people involved.
Cheryl Larson dedicated a lot of studies.
Sankhya.
Yeah.
Wow. Lots of fun.
But is Kapila's philosophy of Sankhya articulated comprehensively anywhere else in the Srimad Bhagavatam?
Anywhere else than the Srimad Bhagavatam? I don't know. Maybe not. We could do a quick check, the table of contents of other Puranas, and see if Kapila comes up. in any other Puranas. Most avatars are mentioned in other Puranas, even if they're only briefly mentioned. Some other Purana might be mentioned. I think
there's
an earlier, there's more than one avatar of Kapila, because it's said that he talked to Asuri Brahmana in the second chapter of the first canto. I think that's Provaj Asuriye Sankyam Tatra Grahman and Vinyunayam.
Also,
Panchamak Kapila Nama. Yes?
Yesterday we heard
the same thing on Homo Hocham, Krishina. Yes. Then it was the same person that he spoke before. Well, we don't know whether that was in the form of Kapila or some other incarnation. But there was a previous, the Kapila incarnation that is mentioned in the second chapter of the first canto by Suta Goswami, he has a different lila, so he must have been a different appearance.
Not Deva.
I don't think so, because, well, maybe it is. Maybe it's the same person. But it says he talked to somebody else, to Asuri Brahmana.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can look in the commentaries to that verse and see what they say about that.
But isn't it that they're all coming in different ages, different incarnations coming again and again and again and again, and teaching essentially the same thing?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, variety.
Different nuances.
A little bit of variety. Like Indian music, it's the same motive over and over again, but the little variations make it interesting. We can trace this out. You can see, we can look at the commentaries on that particular verse in the second chapter, first canto. They may give some hint about how that, whether it's a different incarnation or the same. Or okay, anything else?
The couple of devotees was the real avatar.
Yes. Yes. That's our opinion.
And the couple of Sankhya philosophy, he was not actually avatar.
They're both called Sankhya philosophy. You know, but there's atheistic Sankhya philosophy and the proper Bhagavatam Sankhya philosophy. They're two different rival systems that both call themselves Sankhya. Okay? Just like you have, you know, they used to have two different Congress parties, you know. It's like that, you know. Okay? Thank you, Ogla Shilapova, Shimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.